Well, have you ever thought about, have you ever tried to recruit joining someone or bringing someone to join your group? And this could be anything from a job, from a sports team, Young Life, Voices of Praise, or even a community group. And when you do that, when you ask them to join you, you want to tell them all the good things up front, right? You want to tell them all the benefits. So for example, you'll say something like, if you work with me, if you work for this job, you'll get good pay, great benefits, and flexible hours. And what you don't tell them is you have to work 70 hours a week. Because if you tell them the challenges up front, they will run. For example, if you tell someone, hey, why don't you come and join our community group? We sometimes have awkward conversations. Not everybody gets along. But we do have the cutest infestation of 10 babies in diapers. And most people have second thoughts about this. And if you're trying to persuade someone to join you, you persuade them with the benefits and not the challenges. Unless the purpose of the work is worthwhile and is of great value, then it doesn't matter how much hardship the work entails, because the purpose itself will motivate them to join you. And if the purpose is worthy of commitment, then you can be bluntly honest and tell them what the work really entails. The Doolittle Raid, also known as the Tokyo Raid on Saturday, April 18th of 1942, was an air raid by the United States on the Japanese capital, Tokyo, during World War II. And it was the first air operation to strike the Japanese home islands. The men who conducted the Doolittle Raid, as a retaliation of the attacks on Pearl Harbor, joined knowing the dangers. When the four selected squadrons arrived at Columbia, the word was passed that volunteers were needed for a dangerous mission. Almost every man in the four squadrons volunteered. The selected men and the planes were then sent to Eglin Airfield in Florida. Lieutenant Colonel James Doolittle arrived at Eglin on March 3rd and assembled the entire group of 140 men. And this is what he said. He said, I've been put in charge of the project you men have volunteered for. It's a tough one. And it will be the most dangerous thing any of you have ever done. Jimmy Doolittle's famous air raid marked the beginning of the turnaround toward the victory for America and the Allies in World War II. You see, these men volunteered because the purpose of the mission was directly tied to the attacks on Pearl Harbor. And because the purpose was worthy of their commitment, Colonel Doolittle was honest about what the work entailed. He told them up front, this is dangerous. Similarly, after the 9/11 attacks, studies show that starting in 2002, Army recruits scored higher on qualification tests, had high school diplomas more often, and came from higher income areas than in previous years. And this was indications that military service was attracting a broader cross-section of Americans. And so why did the military all of a sudden start attracting a broader cross-section of Americans after 9/11? Well, the U.S. military offered a platform to serve a clear purpose that was directly tied to the 9/11 attacks. And for those who joined the service after 9/11, the purpose to serve their country was enough motivation for them to join. And the recruiters did not have to persuade them with flowery benefits, like this is going to pay for your college, or you'll have full healthcare benefits. No, if anything, they were more honest about the hardship and the reality of serving in the military. I remember in 2002, actually, I was a contracted cadet in an ROTC program. And after the 9/11 attacks, our commanding officer brought all of us in, and he was very honest. He said, get ready to deploy if you're going to be in this program. And if you want to back out now, this is your year for you to think about this. He was brutally honest about our future and what it entailed for us. Well, this was the level of honesty that the Apostle Paul shared with his young disciple, Timothy, when he told Timothy to suffer hardship with me. Paul was blunt about the honest truth about the Christian service and what that life entailed. He didn't sugarcoat it with any kind of flowery languages. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul gave a sobering reminder to Timothy and to us today what the Christian service entails. So what does the Christian service entail? Is it success and fame? Is it worldly riches and good health? Is it a secure retirement with good benefits, as we often pursue? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. And here we find ourselves in a text where Paul is writing to Timothy a personal letter. And here Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And most likely his death is imminent. In chapter 4, he talks about, I am being offered as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. And Paul is passing the ministry torch to Timothy. And though this letter is directly written to Timothy, who is a young minister of the gospel, the principles that Paul lays out apply not just for full-time pastors, but for all of us who are in Christian service. All of us who are serving God, these principles apply to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. And here Paul answers a question, what does the Christian service entail? Well, let's read. Starting in verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ, Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Excuse me. Paul answers the question with three occupational illustrations here: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And Paul recruits Timothy and asks him to suffer hardship with me, or suffer hardship, join me in suffering hardship, which I think is the best translation. And because Christian service entails suffering and hardship. And here Paul uses the example of a soldier to emphasize that life of hardship. Because Paul sees the hardship of Christian service to that of a soldier. Serving in the military involves a lot of physical, mental, and emotional challenges. Whether it's serving in the Army, the Marines, the Navy, the Air Force, and yes, even the Coast Guard, it involves emotional and physical challenges. And many of you in here currently serve or have served in the military, and you can probably remember those times of hardship when you were physically, mentally, and emotionally pushed to your limit, but you had to drive on because you couldn't quit. Because of your commitment to your troops, your unit, and to the country. I can still remember one of the hardest days in the military. It was February of 2005. It was during one of the coldest winters in Georgia. And I was in Dahlonega, Georgia, during the mountain phase of the U.S. Army Ranger School. And it was in the middle of an 8 to 9 day field exercise. And when the night prior, we'd gotten about 30 minutes of sleep. And that morning, we had barely eaten one meal. And we were climbing up a steep mountain with approximately 80 to 90 pounds on our back with all that gear. And because it was so cold, I remember all my fingertips were cracked really badly, and many of them started to bleed. And the throbbing ache could be felt on every step of the way. And during that particular movement, I had the privilege of carrying a 30-pound machine gun that laid like this across my shoulders. And the night vision device that hung over my head, it weighed down my already exhausted head, and it felt like the hill was draining my battery from empty to zero. And the 3 to 4 mile climb up the hill was so brutal. I remember screaming, gritting my teeth, and screaming inside my head. And in the midst of these internal screams, I had three thoughts in the form of prayer. And I can still very clearly recall this. My first thought was, Lord, this is so painful. And my second thought was, Lord, why am I complaining to you of this pain? Because what you went through is far greater than what I'm experiencing now. And my final thought was, I can't believe I volunteered for this. And those three thoughts repeated like a repeating track over and over in my head. And I knew that quitting was not an option. My only option was to move on. And military service entails suffering and hardship. And likewise, the Christian service also entails suffering and hardship. And when Paul called Timothy to join him in suffering in verse 3, Paul was clarifying that Christian service is not about living the good life now. No, it's not about making a comfortable living. It's not about earning that prestigious title, degree, or that recognition. The Christian life is about proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord in every aspect of your life, even if that proclamation brings social isolation, loss of friends, loss of employment, loss of family members, loss of possession, persecution, suffering, loneliness, and even death. And too often we try to medicate our suffering and do whatever we can to run from it. But in our suffering, we're able to identify with Jesus and experience at least slightly what Jesus experienced on the cross. But the difference is this, that when we suffer, we have hope because God is with us. And yet when Christ suffered on the cross, he was all alone. He had to bear the full penalty of our sin by himself. Christian service is filled with hardship, and we must learn to suffer well. We must not miss the lesson that God has for us in our suffering. And in our suffering, we have a shared experience with Jesus Christ that enables us to identify with him. Paul goes on to explain the devotion of a soldier, that no soldier gets entangled with civilian affairs. So what is Paul referring to here when he says civilian affairs? In the Roman army, this was possibly a civilian job. Kent Hughes, one commentator, writes, "The Roman military code stated, 'We forbid men engaged in military service to engage in civilian occupations.'" Another option was possibly abstaining from marriage while you're in the military service. One commentator writes, "For first century Roman soldiers, this have meant refraining from marriage and serving for 25 years or more. The Roman military service required one's total commitment. And even today, in an active duty service, you can't work for the active duty, serve in the active duty, and work for Apple or Facebook or Deloitte. And for those of you who have been a part of a military family, you know the hardships that come with this level of commitment. Relocating every so many years, frequent moves, the new people, the deployments, and praying for your loved one during hazardous duties. And for the Christian, these entanglements or these civilian affairs are anything that distracts you from pursuing Christ. To be a soldier of Christ requires your total devotion. And when we think of devotion to Christ, there are two aspects to this devotion. One is a commitment to Christ, and two is a detachment from the distractions. And when it comes to the Christian service, those distractions are the civilian affairs that Paul is talking about here. This is not a call for Christian pastors or full-time ministers to deny the bivocational ministry model. For Paul himself was a tent maker. Nor is it a call for Christians to neglect their families for Christ. But rather, it's a call for Christians to detach from all distractions that may keep you from fully devoting yourself to Christ. So what are those distractions that keep us from being fully devoted to Christ? Today, they come in many forms. They come in the form of excessive time spent on our smartphones, watching sports, spending time on social media. Rather than providing a pharisaical list, I want to give you a framework to answer that question. When you're engaged in that activity, if you want to tell whether it's not a distraction or not, you ask yourself, what is the end state of this activity? And how will this activity help me devote myself to Christ? Am I doing this for the glory of God? And can I do this for the glory of God? And if your answer is no, it is a distraction. And if it's an answer is like, if it's it provides me rest, it helps me recharge, then these are good things. But excessive time spent away from God, Christian fellowship, and the pursuit of discipleship will entangle you as a distraction. Don't waste your time. Devotion to Christ requires detachment from distractions. The second occupational example Paul gives regarding the Christian service here is an athlete who competes according to the rules. Now, there are a few interpretations about what Paul meant by playing by the rules or competing by the rules. And the first option is that the race must be run to the finish. Calvin writes that Christ wants us to strive every day. The person who gives up halfway through a race loses his honor, even though he may have set out bravely. The second option is that victory comes only when we compete honestly and lawfully. So the Christian must, according to this interpretation, must live righteously according to God's rules. Now, both are good interpretations, and I think are correct. But I think the strongest interpretation here is that the strict training and discipline is required to receive the victor's crown. One commentator writes that the Greco-Roman world imposed on the athletes official regulations, which included prescriptions about their training. On the first day of the Olympic Games, the competitors had to swear an oath before the statue of Zeus that they had been in strict training for 10 months. Furthermore, this idea of self-discipline is echoed in Paul's earlier letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth: "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, "Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Church, train yourself to be holy. Discipline yourself to read the Bible and to pray. Discipline yourself to teach your kids, your grandkids, to read the Bible. Discipline yourself to prioritize the church, the body of Christ, so that your kids may learn from your example. And discipline yourself to flee from temptations. Paul's final occupational illustration is a farmer and his diligent labor. The work of a farmer is not exciting, and it's definitely not glamorous. I couldn't tell you one single famous farmer. The work of the farmer is not a glamorous gig, if you will. But Paul highlights that in his diligent and faithful labor, he will receive his reward. See, there is beauty in diligent and faithful labor. Too often we look for thrills and excitement in life, and often we end up with troubles and sorrows. There's most likely nothing exciting about your daily routine. You may be a professional working an 8-to-5 job, a second shift or a third shift job. You may be a student trying to stay awake at school and trying to graduate. You may be a stay-at-home mother changing endless diapers and laboring tirelessly to feed your family. You may be a retired person and pouring into the lives of others around you. And though your life may not be exciting, in godliness, there is great gain. And there is beauty in your daily faithful labor done unto the Lord. We experience the love of our Father in heaven and the fellowship of his people here at Cornerstone. We enjoy a peaceful and clear conscience. We celebrate new births in our lives, both physical and spiritual births. We get to see children grow up here and commit their lives to Christ. And we see them get to go to seminaries and go into the mission field and get ordained and serve college students. We get to see God working in our neighborhoods and getting to see the gospel preached at a local elementary school. We avoid many troubles and sins of this world in our diligent and faithful labor. And we have hope for the glorious future with our Father beyond the grave. As a farmer receives the reward of his crops, the Christian will also receive the reward of his diligent labor before God. Reflect on what I am saying, Paul writes, for the Lord will give you insight in this. Christian service entails hardship and requires your devotion to Christ, discipline and holiness, and diligence in labor. If the Christian service entails hardship and hard work, how can we possibly endure hardship when it comes our way? We need hope and encouragement, don't we? When April and I had our first child, when we had Annabelle, I'll be honest with you, our adjustment was extremely difficult. We were living in Colorado, and I remember that first 6 weeks, we didn't sleep much. We were maybe getting an hour or two sleep. We were tag-teaming, doing the diaper change and her doing the feeding. And I remember thinking, how long is this going to last? And when she asked me, I would joke around with her, and I would say, until she's 21 years old. But then I received some encouragement from a friend. He was an area director for Young Life in Littleton, and he had visited us that first week. And I said, Chad, how do you do this? And he said, you know, Tim, and he gave me some encouraging words. And he said, you know, when I had my first child, I was just like you. I told myself, I don't think I could do this. And then he told me this. He said, you just hang in there for the first 6 weeks. And that is the first 6 weeks is the hardest part. And after that, she will start sleeping through the night. She'll start sleeping 4 or 5 hours straight, and you'll be able to get some sleep. I said, okay, that's only 5 weeks and 3 more days to go. And sure enough, when the 6 weeks came, we had the best 5 hours of sleep in that 6 weeks. And when someone else has experience that shares hope with you, the encouragement will help you endure through hardship. As Paul clearly wrote, when you sign up to be a soldier of Christ, you're volunteering yourself to a life of hardship, and that will require your total devotion, discipline, and diligence. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have volunteered for that hardship. And hardships will come your way. It's not a question of if, but when. And when you must endure it, how can you endure it? Paul, one who experienced hardship for Christ, was imprisoned, beaten, mocked, shipwrecked, and the list goes on and on. He wrote an encouraging reminder for Timothy and for us. Join me in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So how can we find hope and encouragement? Find your hope in the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the promised Messiah from the line of David, who was crucified and was resurrected to save the sinners from eternal condemnation. He is your hope. He is our hope. And when you suffer for the gospel, remember Jesus Christ. This is your hope. That what you believe and proclaim is grounded in a historical person, the person of Jesus, who lived a sinless life, was crucified for your sin, and was resurrected for your justification. He is alive today and is seated on the throne and will return to consummate his kingdom. For this reason, when you suffer hardship for Christ, Paul says, remember the risen Christ. The word risen here, raised to life, in the Greek, this is expressed in the perfect tense. And this is the most significant tense that is in the Greek. And it signifies a completed action with an ongoing action. And so what it's saying is Christ who was resurrected, he is alive and is well today, and he is seated on his throne today. The purpose of the Christian service is to rejoice in this truth and proclaim it to the world in good times and bad, even in the midst of hardship and persecution. The gospel is not chained, he says. It is not imprisoned. The gospel will be proclaimed throughout the nations with or without you. Knowing that you're on the winning side and knowing your mission will be accomplished even when you're out of the fight is very encouraging, isn't it? In January of 1991, during the Gulf War, the men of the patrol squad of Bravo 20 of the British Special Air Service Unit, they were sent to conduct surveillance and to destroy Saddam Hussein's Scud missiles. During their mission, some of the men died and some were captured and tortured by the enemy. However, they had hope. They had hope that others were going to accomplish the mission and win the war soon, even when they were now out of the fight and were captured and imprisoned. And soon after the war ended, if you remember, the war was shortly lived. It was only maybe a week and a little longer than that. As soon as the war ended, they were released. And this is Paul's hope, that the gospel is unchained and it will accomplish its purpose, even though he is now out of the fight. And although God can accomplish this work himself, yet he graciously allows us to be a part of this great plan to seek the chosen. God uses his angels. God uses sinners like you and me. And God even uses animals to accomplish his purpose. Do not let this concept of election stumble you here. God, who is perfectly righteous, he himself does the election. There is no unrighteous in him. Don't reduce God's sovereignty by minimizing his election. God's election is biblical, and thankfully, only God knows the elect. So we should not presume who is and who is not the chosen when dealing with others. Paul's emphasis here is not on the logical process of election and salvation, but rather his emphasis is on the call to mission. It is for this reason Paul endures hardship, so that others may obtain the salvation in Christ. And we as the church, we as his chosen people, have the privilege of participating in this great mission. Sometimes when I come home from work, I like to play hide-and-go-seek with my girls. And if you've ever played hide-and-go-seek with 6-year-olds, you know, 2-, 4-, and 6-year-olds, it's pretty funny. They're not the best hiders. And once they go, I tell them, okay, go hide, I'll count to 20. And once they go hide, you can see, you know, curtains flapping and they're giggling, and you can see feet sticking out. And once I find the first one, I'll tell them, okay, now you can go and find the other ones with me. You can join with me and participate with me in finding others. And usually they'll miss it. They don't do a very good job. Even though the feet sticking out, they'll just walk right by it and say, are you behind the closet? Or whatever it is, they don't do a very good job. And sometimes they'll leave the room. And I'll have to bring them back in and say, no, she's still in here. You can find her. Listen for her laugh. And she'll go after that. But I imagine our gracious Father is similar. He's similar in that he uses us and brings us in to accomplish his purpose. Like the little child that is going out and finding, we have the privilege to proclaim his truth, to live it out in our daily lives at work, in our families, and we can participate in his grand call to seek the lost. When you face hardship, remember your risen Savior and endure hardship, because the truth you proclaim is the unchained truth that will be proclaimed throughout the nations. So why would anyone sign up for this? Why would anyone sign up for the Christian service? After all, who would want to willingly sign up for something like this? I remember in high school when I found out about the Army ROTC scholarship, I thought this was a gold mine. I thought, you mean I can study what I want in a college I want to and enjoy a civilian college life, and when I graduate, you're going to give me a job? And I said, sign me up, okay? And then I found out, when I told others about it, not many people signed up. As a matter of fact, I was the only one. And I thought, hey, haven't you ever heard about this? Don't you want to sign up? And their answer was, nope, don't want to sign up for that. And later in college, similar experience happened. where it was time for the ROTC cadets to find the branch. We had to select the branch of choice. And when I found out about the infantry in the army, and they guaranteed the best training possible, I thought, wow, that's a gold mine. Sign me up. And I thought everybody else was going to sign up for this as well. And come to find out, I was the only one in my class. And I had to ask the question, why didn't you guys sign up for this? Don't you want to sign up for this? And they said, nope, that is not for us. And the resounding answer was this, is that why would I want to go through all that hardship when I don't have to? Why would I want to go through the hardship of joining the army when I don't have to? Or even branching in the infantry when I don't have to do this? Well, my question for you this morning is this. Why should you follow Christ and subject yourself to a life of hardship and persecution when you don't have to? Join me in verse 11. Well, here's Paul's answer. Here is a trustworthy saying, he says. And let me stop you here for a second. The trustworthy saying, the word here in the original language is tied to the word faith. In other words, this is a faithful saying. God, who is faithful, this statement will come true, and God will be faithful to see it through. In other words, this is a truth you can bank on. So what is that truth? Let's read on. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God promises eternal reward to those who run the race for his sake. His promises are true, and he is faithful. He will crown the victor's crown to those who finish the race well. But count your cost. Count your cost. If you commit to being a Christian, you must be willing to endure hardship for Christ. Like Paul, who is experiencing persecution for the gospel, as he is writing this to Timothy just before his death in prison, you too must be willing to experience suffering, isolation, persecution, rejection, mockery, and even death for Christ's sake. The Christian life is not about living the good life now. Jesus requires your total devotion. You must detach from all your distractions, and you must be disciplined to pursue holiness and labor diligently to the end. And he who is faithful will crown you the victor's crown. If you have not decided to enter into his service, the faithful statement will come true. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says that, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. If you had a different understanding of Christianity than the one that I shared with you this morning, or if you have never committed your life to Christ, to his service, I urge you this morning to count the cost. If you have not committed your life to Christ, do not wait for that statement to come true in your life. You commit to Christ today and proclaim your commitment through baptism before the gathering of believers who have chosen to walk the narrow path, who have committed their lives to the service of God. When I found out that not many people are joining the ROTC or the branch of infantry, I didn't try to convince them. When it comes to joining the army of Christ, when it comes to joining the Christian service, I have committed my life for this service. And I will do everything in my power to proclaim to you and to persuade you with the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only truth and the only life. And there is no other way to the Father but through him alone. My family, my beloved Cornerstone family, endure hardship for the risen Christ, and he who is faithful will crown you the victor's crown. Endure hardship for the risen Christ, and he who is faithful will crown you the victor's crown. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who calls us to this relationship that you give to us. You are the one who provides and gives us life. And you have set us before this race for us to run faithfully, to be diligent, to be disciplined, and to work hard at it. And Father, would you give us the strength to run this race well and to see it through? Father, may we please you in our lives, in our daily tasks, though it may be mundane. Lord, give us the strength to be faithful to you. As you have promised us, you are faithful. And so we rely on you and we trust you in your character, in your love. Help us, Lord, to be more like you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.